The Southern Baptist denomination keeps a lot of records, so we often refer to their records because they're Baptists and they do keep records. Independent Baptists, individual churches. Through their organization called Lifeway, which is the bookstores and research and that sort of thing, they conducted a 3,000 people survey. And in that survey, they found that more than half of the people surveyed indicated that Jesus was a created being by God. And this is a heresy that is known as Arianism. And so many people didn't realize that who Jesus really is. 64% thought that God accepts worship of all religions, including those that believe in many gods. Two-thirds admitted that everyone sins a little bit, but they insisted most people are good by nature, which directly contradicts Scripture. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 60% agreed that everyone eventually goes to heaven, whether you're saved or not. And so they did another survey. And this time they limited to those people that said they were evangelical, believed the Bible, and believed that Christ was the only way of salvation. And this time they had 586 people in that survey. And they found almost the same thing, that they believed that Jesus was God's first created being, that the Holy Spirit is a divine force, not a part of the Trinity. That they believed, half agreed God accepts worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, Islam. And two-thirds of these evangelical people believe that in heaven they would ultimately be reunited with their loved ones, and that would be for all people. They thought some more things in their surveys. According to Newsday, religion reporter Kenneth Briggs told Religious News Service that the faith he finds in mega-type churches is a Bible-less alternative version of Christianity. He found that the strongest spiritual feelings and knowledge of the Bible was in a prison rather than in a local church. He said most people in these mega-churches look at the Bible as an artifact, a keepsake, or like a lucky rabbit's foot to carry around with him. He said in prison he encountered the most vibrant and intimate familiarity with God's Word. Barna survey conducted for the American Bible Society found less than half the country could name the first five books of the Bible. And a similar number believed that John the Baptist was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. What about flunking Christianity 101? Well, the most important evidence from those surveys tell us that an awful lot of people are not genuinely saved, and an awful lot of people don't really know anything about the Bible. The way to learn the Bible is to read and to study and to go to church, and go to a church that really teaches and preaches the Bible. We need revival in our country today. We need revival in most churches today. Revival means to renew, to reinvigorate with life. It comes when people seek a cleansing from God and a new beginning and a closeness to the Lord, and they start enjoying the joy of God's salvation again. What is it that needs revival in the average church today? Is it theology, as it was during the Reformation in the 1500s, as the controlling churches had forced people to believe things that were not in the Word of God? Is it morals, a battle of wickedness versus spiritual life? Is it doctrine, the failing to understand the teachings of the Bible? Is it a need for revival of prayer and faith versus works in religion? Is it a need of revival of being a witness for Christ? Or is it generally all of these that is needed in the average church? Sometimes we fail to pray believing God for big things, God, you could revive our church. God, you could revive our nation. That's a pretty big prayer. But we have to believe God is able, and we should be involved in seeking to make it come to pass by our prayers. Francis Schaeffer wrote, "The final problem is not to prove men wrong, but to win them back to Christ. And Christ is the way of salvation. He is the hope of the world. He's what is needed in every family and in every life." We have to see what's wrong, what's missing. We have to explain from the Bible what is right and how to get right. And we have to demonstrate as Christians the Christian life and how we live so the world can see there's a difference between people who are living in sin and people who live for the Lord. Judges chapter 8, verse 32 through 35, we've been looking at revival from Judges and how they constantly went astray, but God returned them and restored them through judges or deliverers that delivered them from the nations they became captive slaves to. We pictured last week the comparison of the sins of the flesh in Galatians with these nations and how they became enslaved to them, like people become addicted and enslaved to sins today, and we need God to deliver us. Gideon was not a perfect man. He did have some integrity. He did do much for the nation of Israel. He would not allow them to make him a king after he conquered their enemies and restored them to freedom to their lands. But he said, he made a major mistake. He said, "Give me the gold earrings that you took from the Ishmaelites and our enemies of the Midianites, the things you conquered them. Give me the reward of the money of the things you took from them, the gold chains around their camels' necks and their ornaments and all this." It is estimated probably 75 pounds of gold was given unto Gideon. And what did he do with it? He made an ephod, which is a vest like the high priest wore. And he made it out of gold. And it became a snare to his 70 sons and to the nation of Israel because they worshipped it as an idol and looked as the power that it delivered them from the Midianites rather than the power of God. Look with me now at Judges 8, verse 32. The Bible says, "Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abizarites. It came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god." That means the God of the covenant. Remember, God revealed himself to Israel as Jehovah, the God of the covenant, the covenant-keeping God. He keeps his promises. And they're replacing the true God who keeps his word with an idol called Baal and made that their covenant. "The children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbabel," that's Gideon, "according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel." If you look back at verse 27, the Bible says, "Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither a-whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house." Let us pray. Father, as we look into your word today, help us to gain principles that are so vitally important today, that we follow you and your word, that we make the right decisions and choices in our daily lives. We live the Christian life. And Lord, if we've gone astray, help us to confess our sins to you and to seek your face, and that we might be restored with new vigor and new life to serve you in truth and righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Decisions we make today have far-reaching effects. Gideon made a bad decision to make this ephod, to take this gold. He'd made a good decision to tell Israel he was not to be their king. God was to be their king. He would not rule over them. But then he had a woman outside his wives who he had a child with, and he named the child a name that means my father is king, Abimelech. And it could be, some theologians argue, that the wife would have named the son, being in the situation that they were in. And that is entirely possible. But Gideon would have had to allow it. And this is his son, and his son is named my father is king. But Gideon did refuse this to the people, but he took all this gold and he made something out of it that was better than most of the idols that all the other nations worshipped. It was solid gold, and it was a form of something that they believed in, the vest that the high priest wore, an ephod. And so the people worshipped it like an idol. People don't realize when they make decisions the far-reaching effect of the decision that they're making, especially when it's a matter of being tempted to do something. Yielding to that temptation can come back to haunt us with far-reaching effects. This affected his 70 sons, were all murdered. His other son Abimelech murdered the others and tried to rule as a king over the nation of Israel. And all the far-reaching effects made by the decision that Gideon had made. We make decisions as a nation. Laws are passed by the Congress and the Senate. They had a woman go up and lie, saying that she tried to get an abortion and she couldn't get an abortion and she had all this havoc because of that. And it ended up with a Supreme Court law called Roe versus Wade. It was all based on a lie that never took place. And now you got Planned Parenthood murdering babies after babies after babies and getting federal funds for it and all that sort of thing because of the decision that was made back in the 1970s by the Senate and the Congress and the Supreme Court to allow abortion and to fund it through Planned Parenthood. Now it's never been overturned. Denominations have made decisions to change policies, to change what they used to believe about the Bible, what is required for a pastor, what is required for deacons, what the Bible has to say about homosexuality, what it has to say about adultery, what it has to say about drunkenness and alcohol. And they've changed all these things in most of the major denominations today, and there's no preaching against sin. And there's no holding up salvation is only through Jesus Christ, as the Bible says. Families make decisions that set things in motion that come back to haunt them and their children, their marriages, just like Gideon made these decisions with making an idol. Baal was a Canaanite word meaning master or lord. It was the chief deity of several nations of the Canaanite people. There are 10 major nations of the Canaanite people, and most of them worship Baal. They considered him the god of the weather. They considered him the god over their crops and fields, who would give them a good harvest and all of that sort of thing. So they made worship and sacrifice to him, much like Israel was to God, with burnt offerings, with slain offerings, with blood sacrifices, with worship of prayers and all that sort of thing. But there's where the similarity deviates. It has been found in the historical records and in archaeological discoveries that Baal worship involved groves of trees and high places, and it involved prostitution, both male and female, that gave entertainment to the people and provided opportunity for all of the grossest of sins. Are our churches today not entertainment crazy? We've gotten away from preaching the Bible and we're involved in entertainment rather than the Word of God. I like to be entertained too. I don't mind being amused. Amusement means not to think. I like to relax sometime, put my mind out of gear, not have to think about all the problems and troubles and trials and phone calls I get and all that sort of thing. But you can't stay there, my friends. There's a real world taking place and there's needs today and God has a plan for us and we got to get back into the fire and the fight and serve God and live for God and do what's right in the sight of the Lord. Gideon was commanded at the beginning of his usefulness to God to deal with this idol on his father's property, to break it down, to cut down the trees that were like an oasis where they would go to worship like this. Now Israel turns again to a visible God rather than worshiping the true God who is invisible. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But Israel began to worship a God they could see. I'm afraid an awful lot of Christianity today worships the building that they meet in, with the elaborateness and ornateness and stained glass windows and all that sort of thing. I remember reading about a child in a church was asked a question about the church. It had stained glass windows and had the apostles on each one of the windows and all that sort of thing. And the child said, "That's where those men are in the windows that keep the light from coming through." A lot of truth sometimes in what children have to say. And they worship what they can see. They worship the turned around collar and the priest's robes and the ornateness of the trappings around the pulpit area and all that sort of thing. And too often people worship a man because he's a good speaker and he's entertaining and he can move you with your emotions and all that sort of thing. We're supposed to worship God, my friends, and not let ourselves get led astray in that. This church building is just that. It's a building of the church. You are the church. You are the temple of God where the Holy Spirit dwells. And it's you and I that are to be holy before God, not this building. This building is just dedicated to him, and we use it for his honor and for his glory. We get saved by the grace and the mercy of God. We begin to walk with the Lord. We recognize how much Jesus Christ has done for us in dying for us on Calvary. It helps us to recognize the importance of, like Gideon, we clean up our home life first, and then we can begin to serve God. We walk with God, enjoy his blessings, and we have to make wise decisions on what we choose to do every day. Where you work, you can choose jobs that will keep you out of church more than serving the Lord. That's important that you make the right choices in where you work. It's important you make the right choices where you live. We had a young boy that grew up coming to the church here from the time he was about 13 or something like that till he was about 15. And then he got a girlfriend. And then he got a part-time job, and then he didn't come back to this church anymore. He started going to the mega church where the girlfriend went to church. Then he started running one of these gas stations when he got out of school. And he was working so hard, and he was getting promoted, and he was boasting about all that, and now he's driving a beer truck. I want to know where his spirituality is. I want to know where his understanding of what the Bible teaches is. He's failing in what he grew up being taught at this church, and now he's made choices for dollars to do something that's opposed to everything the Bible teaches. Where you go to school, you can choose to go to schools all over the place, colleges, universities. But if you don't make the right decisions, you can get put in a bad place where you're influenced in the wrong way. Who you spend your time with, where you go to church, who you marry will be of vital importance in your spiritual life. The kind of music you follow and the people that you look up to as being spiritual people will have an influence in your life. We should be faithful in our service to God and be thankful in our hearts for all that God has done for us. And any of the hardships that our service for God requires of us should be things that we gladly do because of all that Christ has done for us. We know that Jesus taught all the law and the prophets is fulfilled in our love for God with all our heart and soul and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Ephesians 5:18 tells us to be filled with the Spirit. But it prefaces that remark by saying, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Giving thanks always to God in all things, Ephesians says. 1 Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Philippians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, all deal with how we are to be people of prayer and people of thanks to God, gratitude for what God has done for us. Israel forgot that. Israel forgot God. They weren't grateful for what God had done in delivering them from these other nations that put them in slavery and took all of their wealth and caused them to be in hardship. If we think on how much God has done for us, surely we love Him. And we want our relationship with Him to be pleasing in His sight. Secondly, Israel, the nations, churches, families, people too often forget the Lord. They begin to live with a code of conduct as they did in the time of Judges, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. People began to decide for themselves what's right and wrong rather than what the Bible says. What pleases us, not thinking on far-reaching effects. What we decide we like to do, and we don't think about how it may come back to haunt us in our marriage. It may come back to haunt us with our children. It may come back to haunt us in our influence for God with others. We've seen families leave this church chasing wealth of jobs and ease of life, and too often it ends in misery. I remember a family moving to the mountains, and short time went by and a divorce took place. Two families moved to Florida for better jobs, got a divorce, they got out of church, they weren't living for the Lord any longer. And I'm talking about people that used to be involved in the ministry in this church, in visiting people, in witnessing for Christ, in playing the music, and all that sort of thing. And then their children end up out of church and having kids out of wedlock and all that kind of problem. You say, well, Pastor, that could have happened if they'd stayed here in the church. Yes, sadly it could. And sadly it has with others. You see, it's vital that we stay close to God, that we submit ourselves to the Word of God, that we follow spiritual leadership to help us in growing in our faith, to know how to serve the Lord and to please God from a heart of love and thankfulness, and keep ourselves accountable one to another. Israel served God all the days of Joshua, and they continued to serve God after the death of Joshua until all of the elders that served with Joshua were passed away. And then they turned again away from the Lord. But in Gideon's case, the Bible says, immediately upon the death of Gideon, the people turned to idol worship. Once they were gone, they lost sight of what was right. They forgot about the Lord. They forgot about His deliverance. They forgot about all that God had done for them. And they got into a mess of sin and became in bondage to other nations, just like people become in bondage to sinful living. Gideon had done a lot for the nation of Israel, but immediately when he died, they turned back to idolatry. Turn over in your Bibles, if you're still there, to Judges chapter 10. The next judge, the seventh judge, was Tola, and then Jair, the eighth judge. A period of about 200 years passed. Six times Israel forgot the Lord and turned to sin. Chapter 10, verse 6 says, "The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, and served not Him." Then down at verse 10, "After they were enslaved to these nations, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against Thee, both because we have forsaken our God, and also served Balaam. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines, the Zidonians also and the Amalekites and the Moabites did oppress you and you cried to me and I delivered you out of their hand Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. When people turn away from God into sin, God decides sometimes it's over. That's the end. You've gone too far. I have worked with you and worked with you, and you have continued to commit these sins, and now your life is ended. It's a shame and a disgrace for things like that to happen. Six times over a 200-year period of time, about the lifespan since the Declaration of Independence, 240-something years in the United States of America, how many times have we as a nation cried out to God for help and then turned away from the Lord when times of peace and prosperity came along? A total of 350 years from the time of Joshua's death until the time of the 13th judge, who was Samson, judge over Israel. We can learn from their mistakes that it is vital that we love the Lord our God and appreciate what God has done for us. That we live in thanksgiving and gratitude to God for all that He's done for us and all He does for us. And that we seek to serve the Lord faithfully according to His Word. Be a leader in your family, in your home. Be wise in the decisions that you make, because they all have long-range effects that come back to us. Use the Word of God and use prayer and keep yourself in church close to the Lord. Don't get discouraged and let fears or hardship make you to make bad choices and decisions of compromise. Resist the temptations that come our way. And if we fail, let us immediately turn back to God and seek His cleansing and His forgiveness and dedicate ourselves to serve the Lord according to His Word. Well, I hope I've helped us all to understand that, like the time of Judges, we need our country to turn back to God and cry out while there's an opportunity for God to make repairs and bring revival and restore spiritual life to the churches that claim to be Christian churches in the world today. It's important that we walk with God and lead our family in the right decisions, because just a little compromise, just a little slackness, just a little laxity, and the next thing we know, we got a major problem because of the decisions that we've made. It can happen to any family. It happens all the time. But God loves us. He gave His Son to die for us. He wants us to come to Him and find forgiveness and restored life. And that's what revival is really all about. Let's stand and ask God's help in our lives. Pray for our nation. Pray for our church. Pray for our families. Lord, bless in this invitation time as we pause and think about what we've heard from the Word of God. Lord, most of these folks are very busy in their life. They've got hard jobs. They work all week long. They've got just a little time for some relaxation and enjoyment. But they've taken time from that busy schedule to be here in the house of God today to worship You and serve You. I pray that You'll bless them, Lord, in such a tangible way that they're excited about living for You and serving You and enjoying the joy of salvation. One of our families had one of their grandchildren saved at Vacation Bible School just recently. The decision to do these things, the workers that made a decision to help, the families that decided to bring their kids, all these things are decisions that we've made that came back in rejoicing. We pray, Lord, You'll help us always to make those kind of choices and decisions in our lives. We love You. We thank You for loving us. Bless Your people now and guide us in what we should do. In Jesus' name, amen.